Bibles to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series about returning, rebuilding, and restoring, and want to continue on with that this morning as a way of review what we saw last time, that God had stirred the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This empire in 539 BC, and he was stirred to decree for God's people to be able to return to Jerusalem so that they could build a temple. And this is certainly, you know, very significant that this happened. And, you know, they had a vision for doing this, as we'll see, and it represents, you know, God's plan for them and God's activity in their life. And this is something that that was predicted, that they would be able to return to the land. And so we see the commitment that they have here. God called for the temple to be built, and that means that God wants to be with his people again, even though we know that the people were in captivity for a reason, and that they had deeply sinned. They had experienced judgment, and the judgment caused them to be removed from the land, which was certainly a severe punishment. But what it shows us is that the Lord has not stopped desiring to be with his people. And so There's hope here in the midst of darkness, and, you know, King Cyrus being moved here to allow the people to go back and worship the God is something that shouldn't be minimized. And so we mentioned last time in the first couple of chapters here in Ezra that there's a list of people that went and helped with this. And what they were doing was not something that was going to be easy. You know, they were leaving a place, or at least they had a life, and they were going to be going to a place that was more desolate, and it's going to be a difficult journey and a difficult time for them. But for those whose hearts had been stirred to return, they were going to be given resources, and we saw that in the first couple of chapters, that King Cyrus gave them resources to begin to restart this work. But there are some things that are revealed for us here in chapter 3 that indicates that they were a little bit afraid. And so we want to look at this. We'll go ahead and look at the first few verses here, Ezra chapter 3. Then the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God to Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation. For they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And so what we see here is that they have this desire to build the altar and offer burnt offerings on it. And it indicates that they were terrified by the people of the land. So let's think about that for a moment. What should they do if they are terrified of the people in the land? Well, why don't we get together and form a militia? Why don't we build walls? And of course, we're going to get that later. But why not have some kind of defensive strategy here? So on the surface, maybe it would seem odd that they would first build an altar. But when you think about it, it's not really that odd, is it? It's not that odd at all. So their first step that they are making here when they get into the land is that they are, you know, of course, they're dwelling in it. And, you know, they're trying to to live there. But when this seventh month came, the people assembled together in Jerusalem. And let's think about the seventh month here for a second. Is the seventh month a significant number with Israel? Here's just a list. The seventh month was the month when the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles were celebrated. And so the seventh month is a significant date in Israel's history. These were feast days that helped them remember what it was that they were to remember in being set free from slavery. Of course, it's the mighty hand of God that did that for them, who freed them. And the seventh month also was the month when Solomon dedicated the temple after its completion. And we read some of that this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so, remember what's happening here. What do they have? They don't have a temple anymore. They don't have a temple or anything in Jerusalem to be able to worship the Lord. And so, what's the reason that they returned? Well, the people come to Jerusalem and they want to be able to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. Why? Well, that's what the law required. And so this is the reason that they have returned. They need to reestablish their relationship with God. But if you look here in verse 3, it says, they set up the altar on its foundation. They were terrified because the peoples of the lands, they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And so I want you to think about what it says here in that they were terrified. They were afraid of the people in the land. So they've come back to Jerusalem. They're looking to do God's work. And what does this imply about the reaction that the people there had to them wanting to do God's work? It doesn't seem to be very well received. They're terrified of the people in the land. And so, coming back to Jerusalem, looking to do the Lord's work, the people there that are residents previously are not having a positive reaction to that. And they are afraid of the surrounding people. So, what will they do in this situation? What are they going to do? What's the easy thing to do when you come back and things are this way? Well, what they did do is they decided to put an altar of the Lord in place and sacrifice burnt offerings morning and evening on that altar. So what they are doing is that they are worshiping despite their fear of the surrounding people. But I want to submit to you, they are worshiping because they were afraid of the surrounding people. They need God on their side. And of course, God is on their side. They want God to be with them. What is the most important thing that they can do in this work? They want God to be with them. And so what they are doing here, putting the altar of the Lord in place and sacrificing these burnt offerings, they are seeking the Lord's favor more now that they are afraid. And that seems exactly the right thing to do, is they want to seek the Lord's favor. The burnt offerings show that the people understood, what's the purpose of the burnt offering under the old law? Well, it's a recognition of their sin. They understood their need for sin to be dealt with and their need for God to be with them. And the important work that they are going to be doing here cannot really succeed or start without this altar being in place. They want to seek forgiveness all the more that they are back and now that they are experiencing resistance. And, I do wish that more people would have this understanding of worship. And it's kind of sad today that the church, and when I say church, when we say go to church, we're really talking about coming to the assembly of the congregation. But assembling has come to mean coming and doing certain activities. And we've got our five acts of worship, and we've got these obligations to God that we're going to do, and we're obligated to do this every week. When you read this, does this seem like, this is a sense of obligation? We've got to build this altar because we're obligated to do it. And we're going to see more about their attitude toward it as we move on in the lesson today. But I don't think they're building the altar because, we got to do this. We have to do it. Worship is a means of us praising God. Worship was a means of them imploring the favor of God that they wanted. And when we worship, aren't we asking God to be with us? That we are imploring Him to help us, to give us favor, to bless us, to help us succeed? But what have we turned worship into sometimes? This is something that I go to get something. It's turned into something selfish. What do I get out of this pursuit? And it better be a good lesson, and the Bible class better be good, and the songs all ought better be on pitch so that I get something out of this. And if we've turned worship into something that's a selfish pursuit, we've probably lost sight of what its purpose is. And so when we come together to plead with God, and when they have built this altar, they're pleading with God to be with them. And especially in their situation where they are afraid and they're terrified of the people that are around them, they really want God to be with them. And so what we need when we are afraid, we need to worship. What do we need when life is difficult? We need to worship God. What do we need when times are dark? We need to worship. What do we need when we need to restart and refocus, as we see being done here, the rebuilding and the renewal that these people are going through? And so when these people in Ezra 3 embark on this project and they fear the people, they have a couple options. They could retreat, but they don't retreat. They realize we need to worship God, and worship is how we're going to access God, and we're going to build this altar, and we're going to worship Him, and we're handling our fear by having God on our side. And that's very important. So let's read on here. Verse 4 says, "They celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the legal judgment, as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons, and for all the appointed times of the Lord that were set apart as holy, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day to the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to Yahweh," or Jehovah, "but the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid." Verse 7, "Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians, to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Josadak, and the rest of the brothers, the priests, the Levites, all who came from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to direct the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to direct those to do the work in the house of God." And so what we see here, if we go back to where we were the beginning, verse 2, we see that they made burnt offerings as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then when we get to verse 4, we also have it recorded that they are offering a fixed number of burnt offerings daily as according to what the law prescribed. Verse 5 says they began keeping all the feasts that God asked them to keep. And verse 10 says that they praised the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. So what can we gather from this? How is it that they are to worship? If worship is our way of coming to God and imploring Him for His favor and His blessings, His help, His success, His protection that they are seeking, is it important how they worship? Oh, it is. But, and they are, you can tell that they are taking great care to worship the way God would have them to worship. That they're worshiping according to God's revealed will. Had that always been done in the past? No. Gotten away from a lot of that. But since worship is about seeking the Lord, then we need to seek the way the Lord wants us to worship. And do we need to know that today? Has God revealed His will to us? And what do we do with His will since it's revealed? Let's say, and this is not a perfect parallel illustration, I'll say right off the bat, but if my kids come to me for help with something, and I show them what they need to do, and then they proceed to ignore it, why did you come to me in the first place? You wanted my advice. You wanted to know how to do something. I told you, and you're going to go do something else. Why did you even bother to come to me? And I say this illustration is flawed because they may say, Dad's crazy. You know, that's not going to work. But when you seek God's favor and God tells you what to do, and God has told us how to worship, and we have examples of how worship is carried out in the New Testament, and we decided, I don't like that. That's not effective. I'm going to do something else. I just say, why did you even read my word? If you're not going to do it, why did you even bother to give it any time at all? And so what I'm saying here is that this is a real key point in this context, but also in the context in which we live, that God is telling us, if you want a relationship with me and you want my help, then listen to what it is that I have to say. And they are doing that. They are keeping the law as they lived under it this time. They are keeping these things. Not only have they built the altar, and they don't just go to the altar and say, oh, we just love God, and then go off to do what they want to do. They build the altar, and they go and they reestablish the feast days and the things that they need to remember, the things that are important to that relationship with God doing His will. They are seeking His will. And that is a key point that we need to see many times when we study God's Word. And its importance is these people begin, they are not thinking of worship as something that they get to decide how it is that they're going to do. Okay, well, we're starting over here. We're going to forge a new path, and we're going to do things the way that we want to do them. No. They do not see God as someone who's going to accept anything that they want to offer, that they decide to do. They need to follow God and what He has told them to do and worship Him the way that God has prescribed for them. So, next point here is in verse 8 as they are beginning the work on the Lord's house. Verse 8, in the second year of the coming of the house to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Josadak and the rest of the brothers and priests, the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem. They began the work, and they were pointing, you know, people to do the various things, laying the foundation of the temple. And so all the people are happy to be involved in this. And there is great praise that is stated here in verse 10. The builders laid the foundations of the temple. Then the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, His loving kindness endures forever upon Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundations of the house of Yahweh was laid. And so what they are doing here is they are praising God because of the success they're having in starting this project. And what they are referencing is Psalm 100. A very short psalm that's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 100 states, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations." And so they are stating these things, this praise to God is coming from their lips as they proclaim the goodness and steadfast love of God. And so they are responding to the situation with this wholehearted worship of God. And another thing to think about here is with this kind of project, wouldn't it be very easy for them to say, "Oh, we sure have done a good job with this. We have done this by the sweat of our brow and our hands, and we have done so well in laying this foundation." But you don't see them praising each other for, "Oh, we've had the courage to return and do this work." They're praising God because they understand that it's only by God's will that this has happened. They've come back to the land. They've implored God with their sacrifices and their worship. And God has protected them, made a way in the darkness that the foundation of the temple can be completed. And they respond not with compliments to each other, but with praise to God, praising the fact that God is good and His love endures forever. But there's another reaction here in verses 12 and 13. "Yet many of the priests and Levites and the heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first house of the Lord, were weeping with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many in loud shouts with gladness were raising their voice, so that the people could not distinguish the voices of the shouting of gladness from the voices of the weeping of the people. For their people were shouting with a loud shout, and those voices were heard far away." Isn't that interesting? That many of the old men, big crybabies, and they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation being laid. Yeah, I think I know what's going on here. But you know, there are some commentators that see this as a negative thing, that these older men are wrong for weeping during a time that they should be happy. They should be joyful and celebrating and singing their praise to God like everybody else. And some look at this and say the reason that they're weeping is because it states that they were around for Solomon's temple. And this isn't going to be the same. This is not going to be the same. The old one was pretty, and this one's not going to be it's not going to be the same as it was under Solomon. But it's important to note that the text doesn't say any of that. Or it doesn't imply that these older men are doing something wrong in their weeping. What I believe is going on here is that you've got the younger generation and the older generation here at this moment, and they're shouting with praise, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And what we see is a contrast in the nature of worship here. Have you ever been overwhelmed in worship? Have you ever gotten something back that you thought was lost forever? And maybe there's nothing that we can think of that really relates to what's going on here. But sometimes when something is restored, you just have great feelings of happiness. And tears will well up when you're reunited with someone that you haven't seen in a long time. So I believe that's what's happening here at this moment. The younger generation does not have the same understanding that the older generation does. They don't have an understanding of what was lost. And they are excited with joy as the work begins. But the older generation here remembers what we used to have, and it's been gone 50, 60 years, and now it's being restored, and it's coming back. And they are overwhelmed with tears to see the foundation of God's house being restored. That God is being restored with His people. Remember, this, it's not about the temple, it's about the relationship with God. And so you see, I hope you can see that this contrasting nature of worship, and you have experienced that before, that sometimes let's take the Lord's Supper for example. Sometimes you might come to that memorial of Jesus with great joy and be amazed at the love of God and what God has done for us, giving us the freedom from sin and great hope of eternity. And you proclaim praise and awe for what He's done for us. But other times you might come with sorrow because you understand what your part was in causing that to have to happen. That Jesus died for you, and I was in this condition where I was hopelessly separated from God, violated His law, and in need of rescue. And so you can see how the same event, the same memorial could have a different reaction to it. Either of great joy or weep with sorrow. So I believe that's what's happening here. You've got these two different groups of people, and I think it's really a beautiful picture. On one hand, you've got the young people over here, just yelling and screaming. They're happy. And you've got the old men over here crying. But it's all coming from the same place. It's all coming from an appreciation of what God has allowed them to do. And proclaiming that. So, the emotion of what God does for us, the emotion that we feel, I think it's really well illustrated here. I know that sometimes when, Rex gets on certain subjects, he thinks he's going to make it through and he cries a little bit. And there are certain songs that we sing that I know Jarrell's going to tear up on when we start singing them. And there's certain things that I may use as an illustration and personal things in my sermons, and sometimes I make it through it, sometimes I don't. The Word of God and our relationship with God is an emotional thing. And we see here the contrast of happiness and so happy that they're weeping. But when you look at this chapter, the bottom line thing that you ought to come away with is that God is the answer for fear. So they start off here being fearful of where they are. And of course, that could cause a great work stoppage, but it doesn't. They go and they build the altar. They want God to be with them. And that must be the answer for all of our difficulties, is that when times are dark, worship is the answer. For fear, for difficulties, for dark times. And we should be praising God and imploring God and being thankful to God. So, I think this is a very helpful thing for us to understand. For us today, in Christ Jesus, we belong to God. And the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Just as they stated, quoting the psalmist, the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever for us. And allows us to have faith in the face of fear. And to rise up to do the work that God would have us to do. And so let's always come to Him in praise and thanksgiving for what it is that He has done for us. Ezra and Nehemiah, there's some beautiful, beautiful lessons that we can learn from these two books. And the restoration principle of them being restored to place with God is something we shouldn't take lightly. We always want to be restored to God. And we should have the same kind of emotional reaction to that, being so thankful. Maybe even so thankful that it makes us cry. So let's take these lessons that we can learn from this and use it to help us to be more dedicated to the work of the Lord. If we can help you in any way this morning to respond to that invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Will you come? Will you come with your poor broken heart, burdened and sin oppressed? Lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? There is mercy for you. Home for your aching breast. Only come as you are and believe on His name. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest.
Turn your psalm listener 800. appreciate. Sing that song, go along with the lesson this morning. I'd like to thank everybody for being out this morning. It's been good to worship with you so far. I'd like to thank you for bringing for that message. I've been enjoying the application that you've been bringing out from the Old Testament. It's very, very fruitful. Is there anything you may need to do next? Well, not. So, 868. If not, no announcements, then we'll sing number 868, and then we'll be letting our closing prayer be dismissed.
868. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for this time that you've blessed us with today to come together to look into a portion of your word, to sing songs of praises to you, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that everything that we've done today has been pleasing to you and in your sight. We thank you for what we are able to take from it and apply into our lives, and and we thank you for allowing us to live better lives because of it in our convictions and how we should deal with situations out in the world. We thank you for all the many examples and the and instruction that we have in your word. And its helpfulness throughout our lives. We pray for those of our number who have health concerns going on, whether it's an illness or procedures coming up, specifically in mind, Brother Christie, and not feeling well, and also Brother Bob Harvey and Brother Randy with the and help their doctors to be able to help them and give them some relief. We also thank you for Michael Massey's surgery going well, and then we pray for the recovery for them and that process. And we pray that you be with us who are going out of state here this week, that we might remain safe and can come back to our number here. And and then we pray as we leave the comfort of this place that we always look to you for what is true and right and how we should live our lives. And we pray these things through your Son Jesus' name. Amen.